Did everybody get a chance to taste wonderful New Zealand invention pavlova? Invented by New Zealanders. Farlap is ours as well. You know, people say the weirdest of things, particularly when they get pulled over by the cops. And I've got some here I thought you might be interested. These are comments, actual comments, made by South Carolina troopers as they're going about their work, and they have videos in the front of their vehicles, and whenever a cop pulls somebody over in South Carolina anyway, they record every word spoken. Here's one. Relax. The handcuffs are tight because they're new. They'll stretch after you wear them a while. This is anonymous. If you take your hands off the car, I'll make your birth certificate a worthless document. You don't know how fast you're going? I guess that means I can write anything on the ticket, huh? Warning. You want a warning? Okay, I'm warning you. Do not do that again, or I'll give you another ticket. Yeah, we have a quota, two more tickets, and my wife gets a toaster oven. The answer to this last question will determine whether you're a drunk or not. Was Mickey Mouse a cat or a dog? I'd love to know the answer. And the winner is this one. You don't think we give pretty women tickets? You're right, we don't. Sign here. That's what I thought too. I want to just speak for a moment about positioning yourself to receive a miracle. And I want to read from the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Says here, when he, talking about Jesus, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. He said, be clean. Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. In Matthew 15, you'll read of a Canaanite woman who gets out on a dusty road and harangues Jesus and the disciples till eventually Jesus stops, and she pleads for the healing of her daughter, and it happens. In Mark chapter 5, you'll read of a governor, a person of position, who comes to Jesus, begging Jesus to heal his daughter. And Jesus agrees to do that. And it's actually while Jairus, this ruler, and Jesus are on the way to the daughter that the next incident happens. And many of you will know the story. It's when a woman with an issue of blood pushes through the crowd, touches Jesus, is healed. And if you read on, of course, Jesus gets to Jairus' daughter and she is raised as well. In Mark chapter 10, you'll read of a man called Bartimaeus. He sat himself on a particular corner every day, begging. And if you know the story, he cries out and keeps crying out and stops Jesus in his tracks, and he gets his miracle. In fact, there's a man called Zacchaeus who suffered a condition that I have. It's called being short. And he climbs up a tree, has an encounter with Jesus, and is never the same. Now, every one of these stories, be it the leper in Matthew chapter 8, or even the centurion later on in Matthew chapter 8, who comes to Jesus crying out on behalf of his favorite servant, and the servant gets healed. Each one of these people, the leper, the centurion, the Canaanite woman, Jairus in Mark chapter 5, the woman with issue of blood, Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, every one of these people positioned themselves and received their miracle. Do you think if this Canaanite woman had stayed in her village just hoping that this rabbi might pop by for a cup of Earl Grey tea and she'll get healing for her daughter, do you think it would have happened? She had to rise up that day, get out on that road, positioned herself, didn't give up, and got her miracle. What about the leper even? Do you think if the leper had stayed in the leper colony just hoping that this healer would pop by the colony, that he might get healed, do you think it would have happened? That leper had to get up and break a social taboo, actually, get out onto the road. Position himself, gets a miracle from Jesus. Same with Jairus. And it's important with Jairus because he was a part of a group of rulers that, quite frankly, Jesus was not their favorite person, you understand. And yet he positions himself, he goes to Jesus. And actually there's another interesting thing just in each one of these stories, or most of them. The leper, it says, knelt before Jesus. The Canaanite woman, it says, knelt before Jesus. Jairus knelt before Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood knelt before Jesus. Every one of those stories you read in the Bible, two things happen. Actually, three. One, they positioned themselves. They got up and went out and had their miracle. Second thing they did is they knelt before Jesus. I don't know about you, but see, that is actually an act of worship. They knelt before Jesus. I think worship unlocks the supernatural and the miraculous. And the third thing, of course, that happens, each one of these people had a supernatural, miraculous encounter with Jesus. And you could argue the point and say, well, why can't Jesus just meet me here at home? He can. He can meet you while you're having a shower. He could even meet with you in that little room where there's a white porcelain seat and paper hangs off the wall. You know, he could meet you there. I talked to him sitting on that seat. Nothing wrong with that. I haven't been struck by lightning yet. And he could meet you wherever you're at, lying in bed, in the shower, or in that little room. But I still think there's something about it when somebody rises up, gets out there, and positions themselves that they might have an encounter with God. He is well able to meet you where you are. But there is something about a people that will stand up, rise up, step out, cry out, and I believe that they'll have an encounter with God. And literally, actually, that's what happened with me. I positioned myself. In the last weeks of my life, dying with gastrointestinal cancer, many of you know the story, weighing 50-something kilos, shortly due to go into hospice and the palliative care, I had an opportunity to go to a conference in Florida, America. And my initial response was actually to say no. I'd been asked to speak. My initial response was to say no. I was dying. I knew this. I was very, very, very sick. And most days was bedridden most of the day. And yet, something happened deep within my spirit. And I rose up and convinced my wife that I need to go to this conference. That, in fact, if it was the last thing I ever did, what a great way to die. To be in a conference surrounded by other Christians, rather than fading away under a cloud of morphine on a morphine pump and palliative care. And I went. I went to a Methodist ministers' conference. And at that conference, they gathered around me and laid hands on me. And at that conference, on the 4th of May, 1999, God sovereignly, supernaturally, miraculously, recreatively healed me. Everything that the surgeons had removed had been replaced. It was an extraordinary event that happened. And at the time that it happened, I'm surrounded by close to 600 people, and everybody was excited, everybody was talking all at once, everybody was quite taken with the phenomenon that transpired in the main conference in the sanctuary. Literally, the power of God had fallen on this place. In fact, I remember it started in the back row and just swept through this conference. Men and women just began to break down and begin to weep and to cry as literally the kabod, the weightiness, the essence of God just fell on this conference. So everybody is abuzz about what had happened. And I can remember this instant. I often think about this moment. as I'm standing there and the buzz, you imagine 600 people all talking at once, you know, a bit like the cacophony of sound that was going on in here earlier on. We had to tap the glass to get your attention. It was a little bit like that. In fact, there's added clamor to the noise. The cooks are putting out the dishes and so on, and so there was just this massive noise, and suddenly there was a sensation when the sound began to fade back. And my initial thought was, oh my goodness, I'm about to pass out. It was that kind of sensation. The sound faded back. It was like I was in a cocoon or a bubble or something. And in that moment, the sound faded back. I felt myself enveloped. I hear a voice that resonated within my heart, my soul, my spirit, my mind. Just this voice that said, I am the same. Yesterday, today, forever. I do not change. I am the God who heals. Now eat. You are healed. And it was at that moment suddenly, and I realized all pain had stopped, all nausea had stopped, all spasm had stopped. I was aware that I was absolutely starving. And that night I sat down and ate this massive, massive meal of greasy, greasy southern fried chicken. I often say this, you could see the critters swimming in it, you know. And I was absolutely fine, and it was a phenomenon, because earlier, I'd been living on just a banana or a little bit of rice every couple of days. That was the only food group that I could eat without causing excruciating pain. And yet I ate this massive meal and was absolutely fine. So convinced the person who traveled with me and several around me, we went down to McDonald's. I had a Big Mac meal as well. It was amazing. I could eat. And when I got back to New Zealand and they did every manner of test you can think of, that's when they discovered that I'd been sovereignly and supernaturally recreative healed, that in fact everything's back and fine. In fact, I have to take medicine now for too much gastric acid. It's called Losec, you know. I mean, it's physiologically impossible that I should be producing too much gastric acid. I mean, they did a highly selective vagotomy, then a truncal vagotomy. They removed every part of me that produces gastric acid. And now I produce too much, so I've got to take medicine. So. The next thing that happened was this mandate where God said, now freely you've received, freely you are to give. Pray for the sick, and I will confirm with signs, wonders, and miracles. I sat down with those who had spiritual oversight over Jenny and I and asked them what I should do, and their wisdom was don't do anything. A gift or a ministry will make way for itself. And so that's what we did for about 7 months. We just waited on God, fasted and prayed. Well, she fasted, I ate. I had a new stomach, I needed to practice on it. You know? And then was back in the United States, staying with friends of mine called Bob and Debbie Gass, you know, write the daily devotional word for today. Was staying with Bob and Debbie in Atlanta, Georgia, when a Methodist minister in a town called Augusta, just a couple of hours' drive away from Atlanta, had tracked me down, had actually called Radio Rema in Auckland. I must have mentioned that I'd worked at time for a Christian radio network. I think I might have talked about the prison ministry I used to do on Radio Rema, that program called Someone Cares. So he actually called Radio Rema in Auckland, trying to track me down. And they said, well, actually, he's in America. Oh, where? Oh, he's in Atlanta. Oh, that's just 2 hours away from me. And so give me the number. And so he tracked me down. He said, I was there. I was there when the miracle happened to you. You need to come to my little Methodist church. You need to tell my people what I saw happen down in Florida. And so a couple of weeks later, I drove to Augusta, Georgia, and I arrived there, and every man and his cousin was there. I mean, there was just this huge crowd was there. And I remember asking the minister, I said, Pastor Ron, I thought you said you were a little church. He said, well, we are. It is. It's just that, well, I did some advertising. Well, it clearly worked. What'd you say? And he got a little bit awkward about that. And we're going to go, oh, well, actually, I did some ads on the Christian radio station down here. And, oh, actually, I did a couple of ads on the cable TV. And actually, I put a whole run of newspaper ads. I'm going, wow, you were pretty serious about promoting this. What did you say in the ad? Miracle man from New Zealand, come and get healed. Oh, no. No.
So his response is, don't worry about it, son. Just tell him what happened. Just tell him what happened. And so that morning I said to them, and I say this to you now tonight, I don't have all the answers when it comes to healing. I just know that nothing is impossible for God. And sometimes he heals instantly. Sometimes it's a process. He unlocks. It's like the moment you get prayed for, something's released, something's unlocked. And over the next few days or so, healing begins to unfold. And you can see that in Luke 17, where Jesus is dealing with some lepers. And it says that as they went on their way, healing happened. So they were clearly not healed when Jesus dealt with them. And sometimes that's how it works. It's like, no matter how many times you've been prayed for, something gets switched on and healing begins to unfold over the next few days, sometimes week. Sometimes it just takes prayer again and again and again. And again, I don't get it, other than in Mark chapter 8, Jesus had to pray for a blind man twice. So I don't have all the answers. I just know that nothing's impossible for God. I've prayed for really seriously ill people and they died. I mean, it happened to me about a dozen times. Really sick people. People with cancer were brought to us or came to a meeting and I prayed for them and, 48 hours later, they're dead. And I began to get worried about this. I mean, they're going to start calling me Dr. Death, you know. You want a quick trip to heaven? Get Craig Marsh to pray for you. So, I decided, I don't know if I'm going to pray for anybody unless it's a headache, you know. And I got really seriously rebuked by God. I mean, I was really, really torn up about that. I fasted, prayed, and it's like, God, I don't get this. I don't understand that. I ain't praying for sick people anymore. I'm praying for anybody over 29. I just got to play safe. And he said, that's my business. That's my sovereignty. You just pray. I will confirm with signs, wonders, and miracles. And so I stopped arguing with him. And that day in this little Methodist church in Augusta, I shared this, what I've just shared with you, and then I said at the end, I guess if you need healing for yourself or if you need healing for somebody else, we can pray for a handkerchief. I read in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, that they prayed over handkerchiefs and they were taken to the sick and healing happened. And so if he's the same yesterday, today and forever, we'll pray for handkerchiefs. Take them to your relatives, to your neighbor, your work colleagues, somebody you hate. I mean, send them a prayer card, And suddenly the crowd parted and they wheeled this man down. And during the day, I can't do it here, but I got photographs of this. And they wheeled this man down the center aisle in a wheelchair. And I'm going, no, God, no, headache first. Come on, that's not fair. This is first time, And this man had Alzheimer's disease. He was vegetative. He was non-responsive. He was in the last days of the sad, sad disease, just a dribbling, sad wreck of humanity. And what had happened is that these people had seen this way out advertising that this pastor had done and went down to the local hospice, got the sickest chook they could find, brought him in the meeting. Well, see what you're going to do. People gathered around and you could hear the sound. It was my knees. Okay, God, what's next? And just as I lay hands on him and asking God, what do I do next? Suddenly this guy just rose up out of the wheelchair, healed. And as he did, there were suddenly flashes of light. And I thought Gabriel had arrived or something, And it wasn't. It was all these photographers and newspaper people had come into the meeting to check up because they'd seen the advertising. And the picture that I'll be able to show tomorrow is this man rising up out of the wheelchair. A whole bunch of people around me with my hand on him, just half, three-quarters way out of the wheelchair, rising up. And the caption reads, "Heal Pastor Spreads the Gift." And that went in the Augusta Chronicle, then it went statewide in Georgia, then it went statewide in the nation. And what began then, I guess, is a healing ministry that's had us in 37 countries, traveling 11 months of every year out of the nation. And it still scares me. And I still don't understand it. I just know that nothing is impossible for God. Amen. And there are just times, I think, when we need to rise up. I'm absolutely convinced that leper, that Canaanite woman, even Bartimaeus, certainly Zacchaeus, none of these ones would have had a life-changing event if they had not positioned themselves. had not got out of their bed. And that's what I did. You know, if I'd stayed home in Auckland, I'd be dead. I'm absolutely convinced of that. It was hard for Jenny to release me. When I flew out in May of 1999, it was a very, very, very emotional farewell. My two little boys were not expecting to see Daddy alive again. My wife was not expecting to see her man alive again. I travelled with somebody to look after me, carry my suitcases, and his job was to bring my body back to New Zealand. And yet I knew, I just knew. And Jenny will tell, can tell her own story and her own journey that she went on there, but I can remember as she was agonizing, I mean, I was pushing the case. I haven't got long. I want to go to this conference. I've changed my mind. You need to let me go. And I woke up in the early hours one morning and out of a drug-induced sleep, and I kind of come to the surface, and I hear this awful, awful sound. It sounded like somebody torturing a cat or something, you know, like the neighbor's cat. It was like, God, let it die. Let it shut up. I mean, just deal with this thing. And suddenly I realized this awful sound was coming from downstairs. And so I make my way carefully down the stairs. And as I came down the stairs from up from bedroom and down to the lounge room, there was my wife spread out on the carpet before God, wailing before God, as God said to her, let him go. He's in my hands. In fact, I came down there and saw that. Well, I am not getting involved in that. Climb back up into bed and head under the blankets. And the next morning I wake up and there's Jenny sitting beside me, frightened the cheese out of me. Suddenly, you know, she's just sitting there. Looking at me. See, God spoke to me. That's nice. She said, you can go. But you need to take somebody with you. And so that's when a friend traveled with me, carry my suitcases, look after me, and had arrangements to bring my body back to New Zealand. I positioned myself that day at a Methodist minister's conference, and God met with me, and I've never been the same. I want to read you some things. This is from somebody called Sandra Soper. She says, hi there, you will not remember me, but I most certainly remember you. That happens to me all the time. Okay, remember me? You prayed for me 14 years ago. Yeah, you were the one on the third row on the back. Yeah. Says, I'm emailing you to let you know about my son's God-given testimony following your visit to Te Anau. Dylan was born 5 years ago with a very complex heart defect, related lung and airway complications. He's had numerous heart operations, and at times the doctors have been unsure as to whether he was going to survive. That night I brought a sleeping Dylan to the front for prayer. And as we prayed time and again for total healing with no obvious signs of happening, I must admit I was wearying of the stress associated, focusing purely on what was not happening. I already felt that the Lord was impressing on me my need to repent of my ingratitude for just his work in Dylan's life. I confessed and felt forgiveness immediately. I took Dylan to hospital to see the cardiologist just a month after your visit. He had to admit surprise that the right side of Dylan's heart is healed. There's no residual damage from his initial problem. He also mentioned that it appeared that the arteries, which were too far into the lung to actually be able to get to operatively, were previously very narrowed, restricting the blood flow to the lung, that somehow they've opened up as well. Dylan is completely healed. See, yeah. She positioned herself. That winter's night, oh, it was cold. She brought this little 5-year-old sick and bundled up to that meeting and met with Jesus. Let me read you this one. This is an email that was sent to me. It says, my son Matt has a friend on the newspaper staff at the Methodist University in Fayetteville. I think that's South Carolina or Florida. Her name is Jessie Heath.
Matt had sent us some pictures of her and explained that Jessie had such short hair because she had just finished her second battle with brain cancer, was hoping to go into remission. Everything was going well, until Jessie began to have strange symptoms. Earlier that year, she'd been diagnosed with a small sausage-sized tumor growing next to her pituitary gland. She went in for testing on July the 29th and an MRI to prepare for surgery, and that's when they found that she also had a hot dog-shaped tumor actually in her brain. Matthew had come to the airport with me to meet you, and he asked you to pray for and anoint a prayer cloth so that he could give it to Jessie when he saw her again. Matt did not see Jessie for the full semester, but on August the 6th, he finally gave her the prayer cloth. The rest of the email is unimportant, it's just different bits and pieces. But I want to read to you what Jessie wrote. They added on the bottom of the email. Woohoo! I'm dancing in my dorm room. I've danced in the car all the way home. All I can say is that it worked. It's absolutely amazing. My head is cancer-free. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my goodness. I hardly sit still long enough to write this. I guess she's a little bit excited. I went for my final MRI and test prior to surgery, and the blood test came back clean. No autoimmune issues, no functioning tumor, no blood disease, no nothing. I've seen the scan. There's nothing, nada, zip, nothing at all. I'm cancer-free, tumor-free, autoimmune issue-free. I want to party like a rock star. I want to get back to school and start a definition of being normal. God has healed me. This is amazing. I guess she's exciting. In that case, Matt, the girl's friend, positioned himself and got a prayer cloth prayed for exactly as you read in Acts chapter 19. Verse. This one here is, you prayed for, I met up with Candace on Tuesday. You prayed with her dad on Saturday at St. Philip's. This is from England. Pippa was his daughter Pippa was expecting a by cesarean section on Wednesday week. There was lots of complications. He asked, I think, for a safe, normal delivery for her, as her first one had been quite traumatic. You prayed with her and agreed. You prayed with him and agreed that the birth would be normal. Well, her waters broke later that night. She has safely delivered a little boy named Sebastian. Normal delivery, no problems, not even needing any stitches. God is good. That's just a case of standing with a father who positioned himself. We held hands and we agreed together that God would intervene in his daughter's life. This is a neat one. This is from Nottingham. This says here that I asked a prayer for a long-standing backache due to my left leg being one and a half inches longer than the other one. I was aware of the leg length difference because it had been discovered 30 years ago. I'd been praying before the week I came to the meeting. I should ask for prayer and wondered whether I should or shouldn't, as nothing seemed to be happening. However, I had a sense that God wanted to heal me. I decided I'd go forward for prayer, but kept putting it off each night, thinking, what if I'm imagining it, that he wants to heal me? There are lots of people with more serious problems. I don't want to waste everybody's time. I feel embarrassed, etc. When I went to work the next morning, I told my colleagues I'd been prayed for, and they decided to measure my legs. Oh, by the way, she had one leg longer than the other because she'd slipped some discs in her spine and had problems with her sacroiliac joints, where the pelvis joins the spine. Hence, she had this 1.5-inch shortage between legs. Hence, all the pain in her back. Her work colleagues measured her and discovered that both legs were exactly the same length. God had lengthened her leg. She goes on to say that she had a lot of pain afterwards. And then she realizes, because all her back muscles needed to now readjust, because she no longer had one leg longer than the other. I think that is marvelous. A little while ago, I started work for an organization called Open Doors as their CEO. You've heard of Brother Andrew, Smuggle Bibles. I'm now the CEO of New Zealand, which keeps me kind of busy with staff and a whole lot of compliance stuff and so on. But I'd just been given the job by the board to take over as CEO. In fact, I'd been in the job 1 week when I got called, emailed by a woman from England asking me to come to London to pray for her sister. Well, I emailed back and said, that's just not feasible. I'm not actually planning to come into England this year, and I've only just started work as CEO of this charity, so that's not possible. But if she liked, I could call her up, and she could hold the phone to her sister's ear, and I'd pray for her. Well, they emailed back straight away and just said, well, she's so sick at the moment that she probably wouldn't comprehend what's happening. She had stage 4 esophageal cancer. In fact, the cancer was so significant in her esophagus that they'd put a 2-inch metal tube inside her to keep her esophagus open, that she was in the final days in palliative care, and she would rather I just simply popped up to London and prayed for her. So I emailed back and said, look, I really couldn't afford to do that actually anyway, and I've just started this job, but I could pray on a prayer cloth. And explained in my email all about the whole Acts 19 thing, and I said, I'll anoint it with oil and pray for it, and I'll fast curate internationally too, and you take it there and you slip it under your sister's pillow and God will do what only God can do. And they wrote back and said, no, actually that's not good enough, and we actually need you here by Friday. This, by the way, was Tuesday. So I said to Jenny, what do you think? And Jenny said, well, we can't do that. She just can't buy a ticket and pop up to London. You know, that's insane. And so I was just about to email this letter on the Wednesday night, which is, of course, Tuesday morning in England. When I get this phone call, and they just said, oh, we just wanted you to know that we've put £6,500 into your bank account. You need to buy a ticket and get here by Friday. So I went online and had a check, and Air New Zealand had one seat left up to London on the Thursday or Friday, and it was 13,000 New Zealand dollars, which was exactly the amount that they'd put into my bank account. So I figured that God probably wanted me this time to do the positioning and that I'd have to go to London for the weekend, which actually I did, which was insane. And I arrive in London out of my brain on this Saturday morning, and I am met by Susan, the sister of Lizzie that was dying, and she met me at the airport and she said, we're going to have to rush. We've managed to get her out of the hospice. She's at my house, but she's breathing her last. And a whole bunch of people, ladies, prayer group, are waiting at the house. They're praying for us as we drive. So this sweet English lady drove like a madwoman from Heathrow all the way to West Sussex. Fastest 3-hour drive I've done in a long time. We arrived at the house, and I got to say to you that Lizzie probably looked more dead than alive. I've not seen a person look so bad as this woman did. Grey, sweaty sheen over her face, blanket wrapped around her, just going, just taking little puffs of air as she struggled to stay alive. And there were a bunch of women that gathered around her, and they were all Shandy Bundy who stole my honky, yabba dabba, were praying away. And I was a bit kind of awkward. I'd never met any of these ladies. I didn't know Lizzie or the sick lady. I didn't know her sister Susan. She heard about me, tracked me down and asked me to fly to London for the weekend. To break the ice, there was a lady there who had her arm in a sling by a tea towel and a collar and cuff sling around her neck, holding her arm. So to break the ice, I said to this lady, well, what did you do with your wing? Huh? Well, what did you do with your wing, your arm? Oh, she said, I slipped over in the shower this morning and completely dislocated the shoulder right out of the joint. And she said, I've just put this makeshift sling on, and as soon as you're finished with Lizzie, I'm off to A&E. So I'm going, well, why don't you let me pray for you first? She goes, well, okay, but just don't touch me. She says, I'm in agony. All right. So we all gathered around her, and we began to pray, and as we did, you just heard this audible clack, and the shoulder just popped back in. And suddenly this woman's going, whoa, this is amazing, this is amazing. Well, Lizzie, who's sitting there going, saw this happen, and her whole face lit up. She said, if God can do that, he can heal me. And her whole level of expectation went to another level. So we gathered around Liz, and we began to pray on her, and we prayed on her, the group of us, for about 15 minutes. We just stormed the heavens. And we began to declare, there's something about, and we learned that this morning from Greg, there's something about what you declare. And we're declaring, God, you said you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You said you are the God who heals. You said that nothing's impossible for you. It's in your book, God. We're asking, you need to intervene. This is who you are. And we just began to declare it and speak it and pray over it. And after about 15 minutes, we felt just complete. We just felt we had done what we could do. And honest with you, Lizzie looked worse than when we started. And so I said, look, I'm only here for the weekend. So I'll pray for you 3 times a day. I mean, just, you know, I just thought, you know, Daniel did it. I'll do it. I mean, you know, 3 times a day seemed a good idea. So I said, look, why don't you go and have a rest? And I need to have a shower, I stink. I've just flown in from New Zealand, and I can have a cup of tea, and you just go out and have a rest, and we'll pray for you a second time. So she goes upstairs to her sister's bedroom and lays down and just crashes. That's it, gone, 5 hours. Absolutely just dead to the world. And it gave me a chance to have a shower and have a cup of tea and some sandwiches, and we were just sitting around, just some of the ladies had stayed, and we were just making small talk, and suddenly we heard this person, you know, like children, you know, when they bound down the stairs, you can hear them ka-dong, ka-dong, as they're coming down the stairs, you know, that's what we heard. And Lizzie literally bounded into the kitchen, come down from the stairs, and she looked as healthy as you do. It was just absolutely extraordinary. So, oh man, I feel so good, what a great sleep. And we were all sitting there going, we were just stunned. I mean, we shouldn't have been. It was extraordinary. God had sovereignly done something. It was those 5 hours over that passage of time. God just did something sovereign. Well, the sister says, that's it. You've got to go and talk at an Anglican church tomorrow. I'm ringing up the vicar to tell him he's not preaching, and you're going to have to preach. And so she rings the vicar up, and I agreed in the end and said, yeah, I'll come and speak. And he said, well, look, yeah, the only thing is we've got a christening on. We've got 2 children being christened at this morning service. So, and there's going to be lots and lots of unchurched family there for this occasion. And so he said, you can tell your story, but you're going to have to agree to do a call to salvation, you know. And I'm going, sure, that's no problem, sure. So that morning I just told the story of my miracle to the congregation in this little Anglican church in West Sussex. And I gave a call for salvation, and 48 people came forward and gave their hearts to Jesus. I realized then God had a plan. Well, this vicar is so excited about this. He says, that's it. We're going to meet again tonight. I'm going to get all the other churches to come together. And this church was meeting in a school assembly hall. So he said, we can't use the assembly hall tonight, but he said, I'll talk to the Catholics. I only do it in the morning, so we'll borrow their church tomorrow night. And so the Catholics agreed, and 3 churches in this Burgess Hill in Haywards Heath, 3 churches cancelled their evening service. And the other 5 churches didn't have evening services anyway. And that night in St. Mary's Catholic Church, over 1,000 people crammed into this 700-year-old Catholic church in this little English West Sussex town. And again, I just shared a little bit from the Bible and said, you know what, I believe in our journey of life. There just are times when God causes us to be at a place for a time such as this. That it's not by coincidence. It's a God-ordained thing. Beginning of time, God planned to cut across your path in your journey of life. And you may never get another chance to get right with God. And whether you like it or not, and whether you believe it or not, even whether you accept it or not, the truth is this, that at the end of your days, you will stand before God and give an account of your life. And you'll never, after this moment, be able to say, but God, I never had a chance to get right with you. Because in 1 minute, you're going to get the opportunity to do that. So see, if you need to get right with God, do it now before you die. 20-something people ran to the front and gave their hearts to Jesus. I realized God had a plan. We've now got 60 people in this little English town having given their hearts to Jesus just on this one Sunday. We began to pray for the sick, and somebody began to, well, frankly, manifest. And all of a sudden, the Anglican vicar and the Catholic priest said, "This is our job." And they almost ran across the top of the pews to get there and do their exorcism. You know, it was just amazing. Monday morning, I'm being driven out to Heathrow, 3.5 hours, by Lizzie, the sick one. She was just a picture of health. There were several other women. Their sister was with us, Susan. Two other ladies were in the car, me. We're driving out to Heathrow and the cell phone rings. I hear one side of the conversation. You know how it is. "Yes, yes, I'm sure he will agree." "Oh, all right, I'll ask him." "Craig, there's a lady here on the phone who's got brain cancer, wants to know that if she comes to Heathrow Airport, will you pray for her in the coffee shop just before you go through departure?" I go, "Sure." "Yes," he said, "if I told you, you'd be fine about that." "Oh, hang on, I better let him know. Hang on. Oh, I need to let you know that actually Val is not a Christian. She's not a believer. Is that going to make any difference?" I said, "No, I'll pray for somebody who's not a believer and Jesus is fine." He said he'd pray for you even though you're a heathen. "No, I didn't. No, I didn't say that." I said, "What? You know, I want to sleep down under the seat." "No, I'll better tell him that as well. One moment. Craig, you need to know that her partner, John, wants to come. Now, they've been living together for 25 years. They've never had anybody else with each other, and they just haven't bothered to make it official. And she wants to know if it's all right if John comes, even though they're living together, not married." I go, "Well, yeah, sure. I'd love, yeah, that's not fine with that. It's okay." "He said, even though you're living together in sin and fornicating, that he will pray for you." No, I didn't say that. No. Ah, oh, lady, give me a break. So we arrive at the coffee shop and we get there and we're sitting around and there's six of us there. There's Val and John and us four or five and we're just kind of sitting there with our lattes. And I said, "Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. This is real simple. I'm just going to quietly put my hand on your arm, Val, and I'm just going to speak to this cancer and tell the cancer cells to die. It's as simple as that. You don't have to do anything. It's just for all intents and purposes. There's a group of us here just sitting having coffee before we go through customs, you know." And so I said, "Yeah, that's fine. And so I did just that as I reached over and put my hand on her wrist and just said, "Cancer, die in Jesus' name." And finally, a real short, basic prayer. And as I looked up, my eyes locked with John, her de facto. And you know how sometimes mouth is in motion, but brain is not in gear? I do that all the time, Jenny tells me. But before I realize what I'm saying, I'm going, "God wants your life. You give me one intelligent reason why right now you shouldn't ask Jesus into your life." And this guy just breaks down, begins to weep, big man sobs, you know. "I need to do that, I want to do that, I want to do that." And next thing, Val's crying, I want to do that as well. And so they're sitting there blubbering into their coffee. So I go, "Look, listen, this is real simple." And I get, in 2 minutes, I gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 minutes, I just gave, "This is what it means. And these are actually the words I'm going to get you to say. So don't worry about what you're going to say. I'm going to get you to say the words in advance." And again, it was just for all intents and purposes. It's like us having coffee and having a conversation. And so I said, "Righto, here we go." And just as I did that, it's really interesting from my perspective. Because instantly, the two of them hold hands, lower their heads and close their eyes. Man, these guys have never been in church. Isn't that interesting, though? Just instinctively, they did that. And I go, "Psst, psst, don't embarrass me. Open your eyes. Just lift your head up. And so I led them in this simple prayer. And these two sobbed their way into the kingdom of God and gave their hearts to Jesus. God had a plan. God had a plan. Well, I'm going, I need to go. I've got to go to customs. I mean, you know, I could swear that's my name being called. I need to go. You know, this is great. Listen, you guys, you need to look after Val and John, the baby Christians now. You follow them up, please. And look, I've got to go. Hugs all around. And as I go to leave, there's two people sitting at a coffee table next to us. And as I go to go by them, they grab my jersey and say, "Excuse me, we've been listening into all that. If we say that prayer, can we get saved and go to heaven too?" It's like, "No, I've got to get going. Leave me alone." And so those two that morning gave their hearts to Jesus, and suddenly I realized God had a plan and these people had positioned themselves. Let me read you the email from Lizzie. She said, "I have excellent news. I saw the oncologist and he confirmed that all the other tests I've had have come back negative. PET can scan clear. Biopsies taken during the gastroscopy, all clear. X-rays, clear. Dr. Gilbert said that they were so confused about this that they formulated a special team to look at the various scientific explanations for what has happened. The first thing this team considered that the original diagnosis was actually wrong. But then they concluded that, in fact, the diagnosis was correct because of the tumour biopsies all showing cancer. And anyway, the tumour was more than 7 inches in width with nodules. And radioactive mapping had showed the area, even the lymph nodes had been affected. The second scenario this auspicious team considered was that the chemo started to take effect in the months after they had let me go to hospice to die. But again, they concluded this has never happened before and that it was not a plausible possibility, especially since the test after that had shown that the cancer was still there. Third possibility was that because I'm a younger person, my immune system suddenly kicked in for some unknown reason and decided to deal with the cancer. However, they concluded that this was implausible, and anyway, the chemo had so weakened my immune system that couldn't have possibly been the case. Their other problem was, though, is that there was no stent. And said that, well, they'd been known for the odd person to pass to the tube. She said, "I assured them that I would know if I passed a 2-inch tube." Ouch. They have concluded that since I'm a person of faith, but this is a miracle from God. She's totally healed. Nothing is impossible for God. And I've read you, this is just some of a file I have that's about 2 or 3 inches thick from all around the world, where we have seen some of the most extraordinary miracles. Some of you remember Martin Cheney in Invercargill, the National Convention, completely blind. White cane, registered with the Royal Foundation for the Blind, gets prayed for, God opens his eyes. Legs getting lengthened, tumours disappearing, but only a cloth had been sent. Just simply two people agreeing together with one heart and one accord, and suddenly the person has this amazing, easy birth. Although the history previously to that was terrible. There's something about positioning ourselves for a miracle. There is a thing in God's economy of timing where sometimes, and I don't fully understand it, but just sometimes there's a time and a place where he decides, "All right, I will." And it happens. And tonight could be your night. And the choice will be yours. In just a couple of minutes, let me tell you what's about to happen. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. And then I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes. And then Keith's going to whip around and empty all your wallets and purses. Yeah. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm going to ask all you to close your eyes. Because this is between you and he who made the heavens and the earth. And you're going to get an opportunity that perhaps you have never actually asked Jesus to come into your life. And if that's the case, I'm going to ask you in a moment to put your hand up. And somebody, one of the team, is going to be looking around. And they're going to come up to you and lead you in a prayer privately. You're not going to get embarrassed. That will change your destiny. Next thing that's going to happen is I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to just release His presence in this place. So the healing river of His presence will flow. And we're going to pray for anybody and everybody, and I will stay until Greg's session tomorrow morning. We will pray for you over on this right-hand side, your right-hand side over here. That's about the best area that we'll congregate. There's a ministry team that will pray for you. Allow the ministry team to pray for you. It doesn't have to be me. In fact, if you're looking for Craig Marsh to heal you, you have wasted your night. I couldn't heal a sick flea, but I'm very intimate with He who can. His name is Jesus. And we'll get the ministry to allow more than one team person to pray for you. I believe it's cumulative. It will build. You know, I just passionately believe the longer you soak, the wetter you get. So you just need to soak in His presence and God will do what only He can do. Okay? Would you mind standing in the presence of God in this room? I'm going to ask everybody now to just, you know what's going to happen. I always like to let people know in advance. We're going to ask you each now to just, well, close your eyes. Your wallets are safe. Because I'm about to pray. And perhaps for someone, this is going to be a life-changing decision. Perhaps you made a decision to become a Christian a long time ago, but something's happened over the years, and the fire and the passion and frankly the intimacy is no longer there. Tonight is your night to get right with God. And all you'll need to do is to raise your hand. And Graham's going to look around the room and just see if there's anybody raises their hand, and you will get approached and quietly will be prayed with as we continue praying for the sick. If you need a prayer cloth, we have some prayer cloths here. We've bought a whole bunch of them. And when we run out of them, just tear the pocket off the shirt of the guy next to you. We'll use that. You can't take a prayer cloth for you. You're here. It's not scriptural. This is for people who cannot be here, who are not here. You're here. We can lay hands on you. So don't take a cloth for you. That's not how it works. But you can take a cloth and mail it to somebody, send it to them. We have seen extraordinary stories of where people have had a prayer cloth put underneath their mattress. And next thing you know, within weeks, the unsaved partner's become a Christian. Rebellious, rambunctious, obnoxious teenagers have had a faith parent put a prayer cloth under the mattress. Within weeks, that kid's in church, giving their heart to Jesus. We've had people, extraordinary healings happening. So we've got some prayer cloths here, and when we run out, we'll, as I said, use whatever there is. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to move across this place and to speak to your hearts. And you will know, whereas right now, this moment, you need to do business with God. And you'll get an opportunity to raise your hands and say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to recommit my heart to Jesus. I'm not right with God right now. I want to get right with Him. And then somebody will pray for you before. And don't leave this room until somebody, committee member or prayer team member, has come and prayed with you. All right, here we go. Father, even now, all these years later, I'm still getting used to what you've done. And I'm asking you now, Holy Spirit, please just sweep through this place. Speak to their hearts. Just move through this place, Lord, from the left to the right. Just sweep through this place, Holy Spirit, and speak to their hearts. Things have said and done that they know they shouldn't have said, shouldn't have thought that. They've reacted in certain ways. Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts, those who need to get right with God. Thank you, Lord. And if you just need to do business with God and you'd like somebody to pray with you, or you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, or you did a long time ago but you need that fire rekindled, would you mind just raising your hand? With every eye closed, this is not a time to peek. Right now, between you and God, if you need to get right with God, raise your hand high now, right now, and give me a wave. Just let me know. Well done, sir. Graham, can you just have a look around, please, brother? Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. There's a lady here. God wants to do business with you. You need to seize this moment. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And there is just a time in our journey of life where God cuts across our path. Anybody else? Seize this moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those two men and this lady. Keep your eyes closed. This is between you and God. You don't worry about, my goodness, somebody's put their hand up. They've been going to church for 100 years. This is between them and God. You just worry about whether your life's right. Just right now. If God is speaking to you, raise your hand so somebody can agree with you in prayer that you might get right with God. Thank you, Lord. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, sweep through this place. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We wait upon you. Come, Holy Spirit, leave you, release your healing anointing in this place. Lord, I'm asking you to open the heavens over this place. Lord, that you would manifest your majesty, reveal your glory. Come, come, Holy Spirit, come. Release your presence and your anointing in this place. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We encourage you now, if you need prayer for healing or you'd like a prayer cloth, we're going to invite you to come on up over there to the right. I don't know if that awful coffee is still out there, but you could have some of that if you want. And the rest of you, we'll have a good night. And just keep the chatter down a little bit because we're going to be doing business with the Holy Spirit. And we'll see you throughout the next couple of days. Bless you.